2 Corinthians chapter 6, which we did visit a couple of weeks ago, at least in part, talking about verse 1, how we're workers together with Christ. And we'll look at that passage tonight, and we'll read all 18 verses and then jump in. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now was the accepted time. Behold, now was the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And let's just pray over the scriptures. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the possibility, God, the opportunity tonight to gather around it. That we can take it down if we choose to and read it as often as we like. But God, as you have exhorted and commanded, we gather together as a body of believers on certain occasions to have church. And Lord, we understand, we, according to your word, we are the church. You dwell us, indwell us with the Holy Ghost. But God, you've set places and times aside for your people, your children, to come together and to exhort one another, to encourage each other, to lift our voices in prayer, to open our ears to hear truth. And God, we pray to that end tonight that you just help us to receive what you have for us. The Spirit of God might guide us, and we'd be willing to be led. Bless the message, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll look at for just a little bit tonight, along this thought, is my heart enlarged or is my heart hardened? And we'll get down to there later in the chapter as Paul is going to tell the church at Corinth about himself being enlarged and their hearts being straightened, their bowels being straightened. But we looked at chapter 6 a couple of Wednesday nights ago as introductory about how we are co-laborers with Christ based off of chapter 5, where he keeps saying we have this ministry of reconciliation. And now chapter 6 verse 1, it's not us alone, we are workers together with him. He is our message, we saw. He is the might or the power, we're just the messengers or the mouthpieces. We said this based on verse number 1 and verse number 2, saying, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So last we looked at chapter 6, we said, number 1, we need to make sure we're in the faith. And Paul said, if you're not in the faith, you've examined yourself, he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Paul said, you need to make sure that you are, that today is a day of salvation. And we said, to condense this, just to recap tonight, that he said, examine yourself, chapter 13, other passages say similar things. And we reminded ourselves of the fruit of a tree, don't lie. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want to talk about a good tree bringing forth good fruit and an evil tree bringing forth evil fruit, and how one of these days we'll get through the book of 1 John, but each one is to encourage, to examine themselves and see, do I have the fruits of a believer in my life or do I not? I need to make sure I am in the faith. Do I have a love for God? Do I have a desire, an appetite, a love for the Word of God? Do I love the house of God? Do I have a love, a unity with the people of God? If not, we do not have the assurance of being in the faith. So Paul said, number one, make sure you're in the faith. And number two, he said in verse three, make sure you're not hindering somebody else's faith. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Offense just stopping somebody short or tripping them up, keeping them from the goal. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So he said, make sure we're, number one, we're in the faith. Make sure, number two, we're not hindering somebody else's faith. Paul said, I don't want there to be anything in my life or ministry that would turn somebody off of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would hurt my ministry because of how I live, how I act or interact or respond towards other people or situations. And I wanted to get into that a little more tonight as you look down to verse number four, when he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So Paul now is going to turn it and explain it further or play it out for them. How can he ensure that he is not hindering somebody else's faith or offending somebody else in the ministry being blamed? He said, I'm going to live my life in such a way that it verifies and validates that I am a holy minister. That I am a servant consecrated holy to God. And he begins to paint a picture in verse number four when he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. Then he gives a list: in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You see that first section there, in much patience, or saying we have a steadfast constancy, a consistency, an endurance, that we're holding on to some things and we're holding out on some things during the trials. That when these things he's about to talk about come, he said, I'm going to keep living the way I've always lived. I'm going to keep ministering how I've ministered to approve myself, to validate that I am a minister of God, a servant of God, that with patience, with constance, with an endurance, I'm going to hold on in the trials. James chapter 1 is a reminder, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So without trials and without testings, patience and faith is not built initially. And I understand it's not something we look forward to, especially the situation in which we find ourselves in society today. But ultimately, they work for us, to our benefit, building our patience in our faith, if we allow them to. So Paul says here in verse number 4, in much patience, he says this, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. He's saying that patience, that endurance, that being constant, unchanging, it is showing itself, it is displayed in afflictions, in times of necessities, and in distresses. It's all just general terms, because we all face different categories or different specific tests and trials. Afflictions is a continued pain of our body or our mind. Necessities. It's you ever had somebody say, I'm doing it out of necessity. It's an irresistible power or a compulsive force, physical or moral, where someone is given no choice in a matter. Necessity. I'm doing this out of necessity. Distresses. It's the idea of extreme pain or anguish of body or mind being in a state of danger. So that general terms, we all face different situations in those categories. Paul said, my patience is shown in my afflictions, in necessities, and distresses. But then he went on there in verse 5 and said, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults. Those are specific kinds of afflictions, necessities, and distresses. Tumult is violent commotion or agitation. It is the implication, the idea is, it's such a vicious attack that a man can't possibly withstand them by himself. He says, in labors, watchings, fastings. Watchings, the idea of always being awake to guard against danger or the inability to sleep. In fastings, it's the seasons of absence of food, whether by choice or otherwise. Paul said, this is when my patience shows up. This is when I have proven or I have validated my claim of being an apostle, is the book of 2 Corinthians, that I have proven or I have shown that I am a servant of the Most High God, that I have with much patience shown it in afflictions, in necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. That's quite a list that Paul endured. But how did Paul conduct himself in those trials? We find that in verse number 6 to verse number 10. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Paul said, I kept living right. I kept learning. I kept loving like I should. I kept leaning on God. Verse number 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God. He continued preaching the word of God, the truth of God, through the power of God. Verse number 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You say, Paul, what are you saying? He said, in much patience, this is where I have approved myself a minister of God. In these afflictions, necessities, and distresses, I kept living right, living pure. I kept increasing my knowledge and living by what I learned. I kept loving people like God loves. I kept leaning on God. I kept preaching the word of God. Sometimes they honored me, he said, and sometimes they treated me like an outcast. He said, sometimes they spoke kindly of us. Sometimes they slandered us. Sometimes it seemed, he said, we were unknown to the entire world, but we were very well known to our God and to the believers in the churches. And he said, sometimes we were exposed to death, yet preserved by the hand of God. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Guarantee Paul's sufferings caused him some grief. Yet he rejoiced in the hope of what God was doing and what eternity would bring. Then he said, as poor, yet making many rich, without having any worldly wealth, but knowing his task was he was carrying the riches of Christ to the mankind, to the people of this world. So Paul said, we're going to live in such a way to verify and validate we are ministers, servants of God, showing patience in these categories by keeping doing what I was already doing. Mm-hmm. Sounds like Paul was willing to endure hardship for the furtherance of the gospel. I think we could agree tonight, whether we're here, whether we're watching, whether we're listening to it, that to the Apostle Paul, there was no price too high to pay for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
That he was willing to endure constant physical and mental anguish. The wording he gave, he said, I was willing to be forced to do some things, to be under house arrest, to be arrested, to be beaten. I was willing to give up some of my rights as a free man. He said, I willingly labored. I lost sleep. I went without food. It's the idea of living skinny and dying broke so that others could hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
It's important to understand, I believe, Paul's enduring these things under much tribulation and trial validated in part his claim of being a minister of God. Mm-hmm. That the message of Christ was a message of consistency and constancy. It was a message of endurance that when all of these things came, Paul said, I kept doing what I was doing. I kept operating in pureness and in knowledge and in love. And the list that he gives there. I'll try to see how kind I want to be. We'll go to Mark chapter 8 in just a minute here. I honestly believe we compare us today, myself included, to the Apostle Paul. We are currently partaking in one of the softest generations of Christians this world has ever known.
Yes, right.
That our idea of hardness is a shortage of luxury items. I said, you consider toilet paper a luxury item? Well, wasn't even a mainstream item until 75 years ago. And even back then, they didn't boast splinter-free toilet paper until like the 50s and 60s, I guess I read.
Yes, sir.
But our idea of hardship as a modern church and a modern Christian is, I wonder if I can find this at the store. Or I'm worried about the financial consequences if I do go to church. Or I'm fearful of what the community is going to think if we don't do it their way. You can almost hear Paul saying, I'd have loved to take a break. I'd have loved some hot food. I'd have loved a warm bed. I'd like a full night's of sleep, but all of these things I was willing to count but done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter number 8. You'll be familiar with the verses here. It's the Lord Jesus talking, so hopefully we can take that like any other of the Word of God, that it's God speaking. Mark chapter 8 verse 31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that, saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Mm-hmm. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, and you know these wordings as you read down through it, They'd have liked him to have stopped a few minutes ago at talking about his own cross. But he goes on to say, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And if that was his description of his generation, I don't feel like it's gotten a whole lot better.
Yes, sir.
But there's always been a high cost associated with the cross of Christ. I mean, ultimately, he had the highest cost. He said back in verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he has succored you, he has helped you, he has rendered aid. He's done all the work for us to be saved if we will repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him today. It was a high cost for the early church to carry the message. So it's almost staggering, and it shouldn't be, I guess, that today's churches want to coast in to eternity on flowery beds of ease. The Bible says, and Paul is reminding them by personal example, there is a cost to being a disciple of Christ. You've got to be willing to walk like Jesus walked, to live like he lived, to suffer like he suffered, and if need be, to die like he died, to be called his disciple.
Mm-hmm.
If you go down to verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's a reminder, I hope, by this verse that Paul gives them, that I'm not trying to be unkind either. But Paul's going to tell them, I love you enough to speak the truth, to try and prepare us in today, the Second Baptist Church, of what is to come. Because we have not faced hard times as Christians and churches in a nation yet. And it's to prepare us of what is to come. And down there in verse 11, he said, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul said, because I have a great affection for you, I'm opening my mouth, I'm speaking freely. The word enlarge means to increase something in bulk.
Yes,
to extend in dimension, to expand. And Paul said, church at Corinth, I love you more than I hate the circumstances I find myself in. That I love you enough to give you the truth, to tell it to you straight, that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to learn to endure some hardness.
Yes, sir.
The idea is we need to watch, as Paul's reminding us here, how we live, back to verse number 3, 4, and 5, so we don't hinder the gospel. That we are careful about how we endure hardness, about how we resist and stiff arm suffering and bail on God. And the lost world can say it must not have been much to speak of. Look how easily they quit on it. Look how easy it was for them to throw in the towel. Paul said, I love you enough to say these things. Verse number 12 of chapter number 6, he says this, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. The word straightened, from what I looked up, is to contract. It's to constrict or to tense or to tighten. It's when, for instance, you go and I've done it and I've got many kids of my own that I will do this with. I want my kids to want to do right, but I believe parents ought to make their kids do right until they have a desire to do right.
Yes.
And I'll tell Landon, come here. His famous thing right now is to look at you and say, I'm not going up in whatever you said. So you take him by the arm and you go to lead him and you can feel everything tense, everything restrict, everything harden, and he's resisting where his dad's trying to take him. Paul said, church at Corinth, my heart is enlarged. That's why my tongue is speaking freely. He said, the opposite is, while my heart is growing, church at Corinth, yours has shrunk. That if anything has hardened, it's your heart. Stephen said it this way to a crowd one day, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. So it's a reminder in our study, there's a grave warning in the Bible about hardening our hearts versus enlarging our hearts. Of resisting the Spirit and closing our ears to the Scriptures, where God says, I'm going to tell you how to get right. I'm going to tell you how to stay right. Your job is to yield to me, to give me my way, to make sure your way you're living is acceptable to God. Proverbs 29 says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminder of the church of today to allow the Spirit and the Scriptures to shape our thinking, to guide our lives. We go to the Word of God and we are led by the Spirit of God of what God would have a believer do.
what God would have a home do in this situation in Corinth, what God would have the church do, and then you go out and do it regardless of what comes.
Amen. Verse number 13 to continue in the chapter. Should have put a bookmark in. Mm-hmm. Says this, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. So Paul in verse 11 says, I've enlarged my heart. I love you, so that's why I'm speaking this way. Verse number 12 is saying, but you've hardened your heart. But verse number 13 is saying, in return to my openness and affection, would you reciprocate it? Mm-hmm. That openness, that affection? Would you respect me, Paul said, and love me? Have largeness of heart enough to hear out what I'm trying to say? Instead of hearing truth and resisting or pulling back or shutting down, constricting our ears spiritually and our hearts are hardening and stiff-arming things off because it might not just be sin that we are saying, well, that is what I like to do and I don't want to give up those sins. It could be somebody who the Holy Spirit's trying to draw you to Jesus Christ for salvation and you straighten or constrict or harden your heart and push it away. Or it might just be the church and the Christians of today where God said, let me lead you on a journey of what it's going to show you. It's going to cost something to be a child of God. It's going to cost the church something to operate as the church of God. And he said, don't resist, don't stiff arm, don't constrict. Oh, the opposite, Paul says, enlarge. Hear me out. Love me enough to listen. And I wonder what it was that Paul was going to say, that he's prepping them almost. Would you enlarge? Would you love me enough to hear it? I think we find it in verse number 14 through the balance of the chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So Paul's saying, in return to my openness, my enlarging of heart, my increase of love to speak some things to you, would you return the favor? Would you be enlarged? Would you hear me out? And he boils it down to saying, this is what I'm trying to get across, is God's people ought to live godly.
Yes, sir.
That God's people ought to be more concerned with what God approves of than what man approves of. That God's people ought to have a clear distinction or separation between the child of God and the person that doesn't know God. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, there's a couple of scriptural reminders here tonight as we have looked at, make sure you're in the faith and make sure you're not hindering somebody's faith. Into Paul's story of how in all of these things, afflictions, necessities, distresses, labors, watchings, fastings, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, he's conducting himself in such a way that verifies and validates his claim of being a servant of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminder to us that we ought to keep living right, keep learning, keep loving, keep leaning on God. Whether they honor, as Paul said, whether they treat you like an outcast, whether they think favorable of you, or they slander you, whether they know you and print your name everywhere, or whether no one but God knows you, whether you come under the threat of death, whether you're sorrowful, Paul said, just continuing these things. He wrote another letter, which is 2 Timothy chapter number 3, which you're probably familiar with. We've read it many times in reference to the last days. It says this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away.
Mm-hmm.
For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Instead of straightening the bowels, hardening the heart, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast, here's that contrasting word, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's that word again. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's just another scriptural illustration or reminder of what Paul is saying about not changing. Of altering how you live and how you minister and how you serve and how you love God and other people. Paul said, I validated my claim in my ministry by how I exercise patience in all of these things. He tells Timothy in the last days, it's going to get real bad. And when you think it's bad, it's going to get even worse. But you continue in the Word of God. You continue serving God. You continue with what God would have you to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's another book of the Bible called Titus. Titus 2:15, he says this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, what did he tell him to speak, exhort, and rebuke with authority? The verses preceding say this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. In the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And there's some hard things to swallow that were preached by some of these guys in the early church.
Yes, sir.
Where they recognized all of the tribulations and persecutions and afflictions and sufferings that were going on around them, but then would turn around and tell the child of God, you keep serving God. You stay with God.
That's right.
You stay with the Word of God.
Yes,
you can live soberly, righteously, and godly. It means you can live like Jesus Christ lived when he walked on this earth, regardless of the present world in which you find yourself in, while looking for the return of Christ. So it's just a reminder from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we close that chapter out. Number one, examine if you're in the faith. For anyone that might hear this or might be watching, I don't know if we've invited friends and others to watch, you look into your life and say, are there fruits of the Spirit in my life? Are there signs of a believer in my life? If not, there isn't a pastor, a priest, a bishop, an imam, any religious leader you want to call it that can get you to God. There's one mediator between God and man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you turn to him in surrender and faith and believe what he has done for you. You don't need anybody else to help you with that. You just come to God and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, examine if you're in the faith and ensure you're not hindering somebody else's faith.
Yes,
live in such a way that validates and verifies what we claim we believe. That by him all things were created. That by him all things still consist. That our God is still in control and is worthy of our faith and our trust. And it all goes back to this ought to be more than facts that I know. It needs to be truth that I believe, because what I believe is demonstrable in how I live. Paul's reminding them, regardless of what goes on around you, you continue with God.
Yes, sir.
Number one, examine if you're in the faith. Number two, ensure you're not hindering another's faith by how we live, especially in times that are difficult. Let's pray tonight.